First Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9 of First Peter chapter 5. I don't know for sure exactly what the Lord will have us do long term with the study on the book of Isaiah. I believe at least for today, we're going to move that to Sunday evening. We will be in Isaiah tonight, but and we might continue that as the Lord gives me liberty and hopefully guides me in that. I'm trusting that He will, and I think we might move that one, the study on Isaiah, to Sunday evenings. But 1 Peter chapter 5 is where we are for this morning. Verse 8, the Bible says there, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Those verses are very well known. If you've heard much preaching at all from the Bible, you've heard probably a message or two from 1 Peter chapter 5 and at least verse number 8, where we are told of our enemy. We often call him the wicked one. The Bible does call him the devil. He's called Satan in some places, but here he's called the devil. He is the chief of the fallen angels who are working against God and His cause in this day and this age, and he is real. He is a real, literal person. Now, he's not a human being, but he is a person. He has a personality. He is a created being. He is not all-powerful, and he is not all-knowing, and he's not all-seeing. He's not everywhere at once. Only God is those things. And yet, he is very powerful. And yet he does know much, and he is much smarter than we are. And he has very crafty ways. He is very subtle. And I want everyone to understand, and hopefully you already know, that he is real, and he is the enemy of your soul, and he's the enemy of your family, and he's the enemy of us as human beings, and he's my enemy, and this church's enemy. More than that, he's God's enemy. And we are commanded in this verse to be sober and to be vigilant because that adversary, the devil, the Bible likens him to a roaring lion. And the fact that he walks about, and what is he walking about for? He's seeking whom he may devour. And just as you would if you were in the wilderness, on the African continent, where you knew that lions were, I would trust that you would be very careful. I watched a video just the other day of some hyenas eating, a carcass of some animal that was dead, and the a safari was there. You know how they're in their jeeps and their cameras are out, and they're videoing the hyenas eating this carcass, and out of nowhere comes a male lion and just grabs one of the hyenas, and you would have thought for sure he killed the hyena, but he didn't. But it reminded me of the fact that, listen, that is the way our adversary, the devil, is. Out of nowhere, he shows up. Now, he's been there all along, walking about seeking whom he may devour, but if we are not sober and we are not vigilant, all of a sudden, he has an amazing way of seemingly coming out of nowhere and destroying life. And so we have been commanded to be sober and be vigilant. Then in verse number 9, we were commanded to resist him steadfast in the faith. But this morning, I want to focus on being sober. And I want to focus on being sober this summer. The title of the message is Be Sober This Summer. And I preached a similar message in May of last year, and that was on a Sunday evening, about just being ready for summer. And I don't often preach messages like this, but I do feel that God laid that on my heart again to warn you that, listen, summer is approaching. Next week is what we often think of as the official start of summer, although it's not necessarily officially summer. It's somewhat thought of that way. It's Memorial Day weekend next weekend, and we think of that as the start of summer very often. And we're entering summer, and I want to encourage you to be sober this summer, to not let your guard down. As your pastor, God has given me this charge, this command, to warn you, to be an overseer over the flock, and to speak the truth to you, though it be unpopular, to remind you of things that you already know, and to be a little bit like that mom who constantly tells you things you already know. or to be a little bit like that really good teacher you had maybe in high school or in college who was often after you, or maybe a coach who would often tell you things you knew already and maybe it made you nauseous to hear it so many times, but now hopefully you look back and say, that was the best teacher I had or the best coach I had. I want to be that to you as your pastor. Not only that, but I want to be able to stand before the Lord someday and be unashamed for the fact that I warned you and I reminded you to be sober. And so the message this morning is entitled, Be Sober. Let's pray and we'll get right into the message. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity again to stand behind this pulpit to preach your word to your people. And I do thank you that you've brought them here. Lord, what a blessing to look out and see a full crowd this morning. And Lord, people who hunger and thirst for your word and want to hear from you. Lord, I pray that then you would honor that desire that they have. Lord, there's many places they could be. There are even many churches that they could attend where religion would happen, but not necessarily the preaching of your word in all places. But Lord, they've chosen to come to a place where the word of God hopefully is going to be preached with authority and with conviction. And Lord, I pray, number one, help me to do that. Help me not to waste their time by giving my own opinions. Lord, help me to preach your word. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd bless their willingness to come where the word is preached. And Lord, help it to be an encouragement to them, a help to them, help the dads, the moms, the husbands, the wives, the children, the teenagers, the single adults, the youngest to the oldest. Help us all to receive exactly what we need that would help us to bring honor and glory to your name, not just today on a Sunday, but on a Wednesday in the middle of the summer, on a Friday in the middle of the summer. Lord, would you use this message for your honor and glory and to help your people in Jesus' name, amen. Be sober this summer. The word sober is a word that we use in one specific way in our modern English. We think of not being intoxicated by an alcoholic beverage or any kind of drugs or anything like that. Well, that's certainly one application of the word sober, but when we look at it in its long-term English meaning, that's not all that it means. Looking it up in an older dictionary, the word sober means regular, calm, not under the influence of passion, as sober judgment, a man in his sober senses. Here's another set of words that are synonymous with sober: serious, solemn, and grave. When we look at the word sober in light of being sober because our adversary walks about as a roaring lion, it's obvious that the word sober in this context means that you and I should not allow ourselves to be overcome with frivolity and lightness because we are in enemy territory. That we should be serious and solemn and grave because what we are doing is no laughing matter. That again, we are in enemy territory and we have an enemy. His name is the devil, Satan, and he wants to destroy us. It's not a time to joke around. It's not a time to laugh. It's not a time to just act as if there is no danger. Listen, we are in enemy territory. And we are, as much as saved and born again and on our way to heaven, Satan cannot take that from us, yet he can destroy our lives when it comes to being fruitful for the Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to having joy and rejoicing and being able to stand unashamedly before our Lord and give account for our life, Satan wants very much to take away our ability to do that. And so in light of that, God wants us to be sober, serious, solemn, grave, not given over to frivolity and recognizing the importance of the situation that we're in. And so this morning I want to give you five ways in which you and I must be sober this summer. And the first one is this: we must be sober with our eyes, with our eyes. I want to encourage you this summer, be sober with your eyes. Be serious about where your eyes are allowed to go. In other words, where you're allowed to look. It's an important thing this summer. Take seriously where your eyes are allowed to go, primarily because the eyes are the gateway to your soul. The eyes are the gateway to you as a human being. They're more than just an organ that allows you to see. Thank the Lord that we have them for that. But whatever we look at is what is entering into our life. And God has a very intricate way of doing that. But look with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter 6. We'll look at Matthew 6, and then in a little bit, we'll look at Matthew 5. So keep your place in Matthew when we're there. Matthew 6, and look at verse 22. Just real quickly, this is the Lord Jesus speaking. Now, it's in the context of money and how we need to be careful that money doesn't become a god to us. But there's a statement made by Jesus about our eyes that applies to more than just money. It applies all across our life. And Matthew 6, verse 22 is the first of those two verses. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? When you see that, there's obviously an application to, if you and I are going to see light, it's going to be through the eye. The ears won't do it, the mouth won't do it, the hand won't do it, right? The eyes are the only way that light is going to be able to affect our life. And so certainly that's in the physical sense. But Jesus here is using that physical illustration for a spiritual truth. And spiritually, that is correct as well. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And the way you and I are going to receive light is whatever our eye is focused on. Whatever we are looking at. And again, we're talking spiritually now. Whatever our focus is on, whatever our eyes are on, that's what we're focused on. And if our eye is focused on light, on the things of God, then our whole body will be filled with that. But if our eye is evil, if our eyes are focused on that which is wrong, that which is wicked, that which is sinful, then the darkness that will be in us will be great because we're already darkness without God's light. And so when we're not focused on his light, we are really in trouble. There's a great application there for you and me this summer. Whatever our eyes are looking at is going to fill our heart and our mind. I'm not a scientist and certainly not a neuroscientist, but I would know this from things that I've heard, that when you and I see something, very often it feels as if we are there. Have you ever watched a video of someone who, there's these people who go around the world and they climb these really high towers, like on the outside, they're nuts. And they, you know, have a GoPro on or something like that, and they show you what it looks like as they're climbing on the outside of, you know, the Empire State Building or whatever it is. And I don't know about you, but when I look at that, I have a hard time. I go, oh man, that's hard to watch, right? Because it feels as if we're there. Well, listen, that is just an example of how our eyes cause us to feel as if, or to believe as if, we are seeing or experiencing, I should say, exactly what is going on. So be careful with your eyes. You and I should be sober to where we allow our eyes go, specifically in the area of lust. I'm speaking primarily to men, but not only men. Ladies, you need to take this seriously as well. Men, it is a particular problem, but this summer, I want to encourage you, be sober with your eyes. Sober to prevent lusting. Don't allow your eyes to look at things they shouldn't look at and people that they shouldn't be looking at. And during the summer, it gets worse. It's bad enough during the winter. But during the summer, it is bad, and it is amazing to me. Listen, it is amazing to me how our culture has gotten to where there is zero shame when it comes to women and their dress. And I mean zero. And because we're in a mixed group, and I don't want people to lust, I won't go into details, but I've talked about it with my wife. I cannot believe the lack of shame that women have. And so men, you and I are going to have to be extra careful. Be sober. Be serious about those eyes and where they go. Take it seriously. Why? Because the light of the body is the eye. And if you're focusing on those things, your heart is going to be filled with that. Remember what Jesus said. We don't have time to look at Matthew. Well, we do, I guess, because we're one page over. Let's look at Matthew 5, verse 27. Just a good reminder. This is something that many of you know already, but maybe not everybody. It's a good reminder for us this summer. Matthew 5 and verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, that's true, right? We would all agree adultery is bad. Verse 28. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Do you realize the Lord Jesus told us there that when we lust on a woman with our eyes, that is adultery. Men, I want you to understand, it is wrong anytime you look at a woman with lust, anytime. If that woman is not your wife, then it is sin, it is wrong. Young men, unmarried, that means every time you look at a woman with lust, it is wrong. It is sin. And I realize our culture does not believe that, but our culture is wrong. The Bible says it. God has said it. Therefore, it is true. I don't care what mankind says. Mankind is destroying this world a little bit at a time and many times a lot at a time. God is right. Mankind is wrong. Lustful looking at a woman or women towards men is sin, and it's wrong. So ladies, let me encourage you. Men should not look with lust. But ladies, can I encourage you as a Christian, and hopefully you are a Christian here this morning, don't be a stumbling block to the men. Don't be a stumbling block. There are enough stumbling blocks out there. And I speak as a man who really wishes there weren't stumbling blocks, because sometimes I am so disgusted with myself and my sinful self, and it's wrong anytime I look at a woman with lust. It is sin and wrong. But ladies, you can be a big help by covering yourself up. I want to encourage you, ladies, don't be a stumbling block. Jesus said this in Matthew 18, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." There will be stumbling blocks in this world that will cause people to sin. But ladies, don't let it be you. God will judge you for that. So let me encourage you that while you're out and about, ladies, look like a Christian. You say, what does that look like? Use your imagination. Dress in such a way when you're deciding what to dress. Listen, when you're out and about going shopping, when you're just doing the grocery shopping, when you're going to the beach, when you are going for a picnic, wherever you're going and you're deciding what to wear, ladies, ask yourself this. Look in the mirror with that outfit on and say, do I look like a Christian? When somebody sees me wearing this, will they glorify my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? That's a good judge of what you should wear. And I want to encourage you to do that. If you look like a Christian, if you look like someone who brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, men will not struggle with lust as they look at you. I want to encourage you to then be modest. That's part of looking like a Christian. Be modest. In other words, cover yourself. Cover up anything that the Bible calls nakedness. And I went over that last year, reminding you of what the Bible says is nakedness. And again, our culture today doesn't see it as nakedness. But again, our culture's wrong. God is right. Cover up your nakedness. And then look gender specific. Ladies, look like a lady. Men, look like men. And in our world today, that is extra important. Extra important that we look like the gender that God made us to be. And that is a great testimony. By the way, one of the things that I've noticed is as we've gotten away from gender specific clothing, we've also gotten to where Christians now are beginning to dress more immodestly than they used to. And it started with the losing of the gender specificity. It just goes right one right with the other. So ladies, let me encourage you, be modest, look like a lady. Above all things, look at the mirror and say, when someone sees me, will they say Christian? Because they should. I want to encourage you with that. But not only sober in our eyes regarding lust, but let me encourage you, be sober in your eyes or with your eyes in the areas of movies and TV. Movies and TV. Summer is a time, isn't it kind of crazy? It's a time when we get outdoors more often than we used to, which is good. But it seems to be a time where we have more time to watch television as well. Not always, not in every case, but more television and movies, I suppose, are watched during the summer than not. That's definitely the big time to go to the movies. And the big movies come out around summertime. I want to encourage you, be sober in that area. Be serious where your eyes are going in regards to that. Look with me, if you would, at Psalm 101. Psalm 101. And by the way, prepare to be convicted. Psalm 101. All right, so put your big boy pants on. Here we go. And by the way, I'm convicted as I read Psalm 101 every year as I go through my Bible reading and I read Psalm 101. I feel like I have to confess to the Lord and say, Lord, I blew it again. I'm not obeying your word. And maybe you're like me and this is convicting to you. So I'm just letting you share in my misery, all right? Psalm 101. All right, some of you look miserable out there. My goodness. It's called a smile, folks. All right, here we go. Psalm 101. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Now, of course, that's a psalm of David. David was king. David had the ability to take wicked people out of his kingdom. You and I don't have that privilege. But there is a kingdom that I do have authority over. It's the kingdom in my own house. It's the kingdom of the remote control. And I have power over that remote control. And I have power to turn it off. I have the power of my pocketbook to decide which movie to go see and which one not to see. I have that power and that ability to at least influence my kingdom. And I should, and you should, look at this psalm, and when I'm deciding what movie to go see this summer, or when I'm deciding what television show to watch, or whether or not I ought to put something before my eyes and the eyes of my children, I should be reading Psalm 101. Does it fit the description of Psalm 101? Is there anything wicked in it at all that I would be setting before my eyes by watching this? And if so, what do you think God would want me to do? Christian, why is it, and I'm preaching at Mike Weiss here, and again, you're just along for collateral damage. Why is it that I cannot judge and rule my life by God's word? Why is it that I'm using my feelings and my culture to rule my life rather than God's word? And I imagine you are like me. We fail in this area, friends. But you and I should be sober. Why? Because we have an adversary, the devil. He's as a roaring lion. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And you and I are out there like an 18-year-old boy saying, oh, I can take that lion. Oh, I know there's a lion around here, but don't worry. That lion doesn't stand a chance around me. And sooner or later, we get devoured because we're not sober and we're not vigilant. We need to be vigilant and sober with our eyes this summer. In lusting and in areas of movie and TV and just in where our eyes are allowed to go, let's be sober. Let me give you point number two. We must be sober with our ears. With our ears. We won't spend a long time on this subject. Be sober with your ears. Music plays a big role in our lives. Have you noticed that? Wasn't that song from the youth choir a blessing? Wasn't that an encouragement? Wonderful to hear young people sing. And boy, they sound beautiful. They blend well. Those voices just really, really sound good. And it's a special blessing to hear them sing songs that bring honor and glory to the Lord, that in that case talk about salvation. What a wonderful day it was when I got saved and the glory came down and good things happened. And that's a blessing and that's encouragement. And music encourages your heart and lifts your spirit. Music plays a big role in our lives. Again, just think about, speaking of movies, think about a movie, whatever movie it might be, and just take the music out of it. The music falls apart. It would not be the same. The music makes all the difference. Listen, that's because music, again, affects our attitude. It affects our spirit. It affects how we think. It affects our mood. And so this summer, you're going to be around a lot of worldly music, probably even more than usual as you're out and about, as you're at the park, as you go to different places, you're going to be around a lot of worldly music. And I want to encourage you that you may not be able to control what you hear in the world, but you can control what you hear in your home and in your car. And be sober with that music. And I will not give you rules to follow about what music you should listen to and what music you shouldn't. If you want to ask me personally, I'll give you my own standards and my own ideas. But I would encourage you that you have the Holy Spirit living within you if you're a born-again Christian. You know how music affects you. Does the music that you're thinking about listening to, does it encourage you in your walk with the Lord? Or is it a drag on your walk with the Lord? Is it good for you to be around that music spiritually, or is it bad for you? You know how it affects you. And so judge it based on that. Be a mature Christian and use some discretion in those areas and be very careful with those things. And I would encourage you, if it is the world's music, it is very wise to stay away from the vast, vast, vast majority of the world's music, because it is about pride, it is about rebellion, it's about wickedness. Most of it, the vast majority, is about that, especially the modern stuff. But even some of the older things, just be careful with them, that in moderation, if anything, watch how your spirit is affected. Be sober this year. What music can do if we listen to the wrong things is, before we know it, when we read our Bible, the Bible just isn't as interesting as it used to be. When we hear a spiritual song that used to inspire us to live for the Lord and help us, now it just kind of falls flat because we've developed an appetite, a taste for worldly things. Like this, if you gave me your child for a week, please don't. But if I have my own, all right? But if you gave me your child for a week and I fed them nothing but sweets all week, if you gave me your child, that's what I would do. Punishment to you, all right? Feed them sweets all week and I sent them back and you wanted to feed them in a healthy way, it would be a battle, wouldn't it? Because their taste buds would have developed a desire for sweet, and their taste buds would have been deadened to the natural sweetness and goodness in normal, healthy food. You know, that's what happens to us with music if we're not careful. We listen to so much garbage that we deaden our senses to that which is good and right. So be sober this year with your ears. And obviously, we could talk about what you hear other than that. And in talking of filth and talking of cussing and swearing and using the Lord's name in vain, be sober with your ears. Let me give you a third area to be sober in. Be sober with your church attendance this summer. Be sober with your church attendance. It's very easy in the summer to miss church. There are so many extra activities. And you say, Pastor, you're a little prejudiced on this one because you're a pastor. And I'll agree with you, I am. But I also want to tell you this. If I wasn't a pastor, I'd still be here every time the doors are open. Unless I was providentially hindered, unless I just could not, unless there was something else that demanded, I would definitely be here every time the doors are open. And here's why I would. Because number one, I know that I need it. Number two, I know that you need me. Not because I'm anybody special, but because I'm part of the body of Christ. And you need me here. And if I wasn't the pastor, you'd still need me here. Because you'd need me to encourage you, to help you, to bear your burdens with you. And so I'd be here because this might be the one night that God gives me an opportunity to be a blessing to you, or the one Wednesday night, or the one Sunday morning, this one Sunday school when I can be there for you, and I want to be there for you, so I would be here every time. But a third reason, not only for myself and not only for you, I'd be here every time because my children. Because I want my children to understand what we do here. This is not a game. What we do here is important. What we do here matters. And I know this. I've lived long enough to watch this. I'm not as serious as my dad was about the things of God. I'm sad about that. My dad was a first-generation Christian. And I've noticed I'm not as serious as he was. And I'm noticing that my children aren't as serious as I am. The things that are important to me, they're not as important to them as I wish that they were. But I can't complain about them. It's that same way from my dad to me and now to them. And you know what? The truth of the matter is, the next generation is probably, unless God intervenes, going to be even a little weaker. And so I want to ensure that my children understand that church attendance is important. Because if I don't, if I'm missing for this, missing for that, then what I'm doing is I'm teaching them, listen, it's not that important. And so they will miss more than I do. And then their children, my grandchildren, will miss even more than they do. And I've seen this in my family, and I've been part of church all my life. I've watched it in so many families. And I want to encourage you, be sober in church attendance. It's very easy in the summer to miss church. Relatives will ask you to be a part of their activities that conflict with church. The weather is beautiful, and the temptation is to enjoy the brief summer, all 2 days of it. All right, you'll be on vacation. It'll be tempting to skip church altogether. It'd be easy just to do kind of a devotional thing, in the cabin or whatever. And believe me, I know, I've been there. But I want to encourage you to remember the definition of sober and think of it in regards to church attendance. It means regular, calm, not under the influence of passion as sober judgment. It means serious, solemn, grave. Think that way in regard to your church attendance. Take it seriously. Are you approaching church attendance with a sober mindset? Are you regular and calm in it? Is it something that is set and it's a habit? Is it something that you look at that way? Are you under the influence of passion when you decide on church attendance? In other words, does it just depend on kind of how you feel? I'm not sure if I'm up to it. Then that's not sober. Are you serious and solemn and grave? You see, it's important to remember the purpose of church attendance. We've talked about it a little bit. It's for others. We worship God by coming along with others to sing, give, pray, and hear God's word, to worship with others. That's why we come together. Because the truth of the matter is, you can worship God at home. And I hope you do. Monday through Saturday, I hope you worship God at home. You should. Sunday afternoons, everything you do should be worship. But that's not why we have church attendance. We don't just come to church to worship. We come to church to worship with others. Because I need them. They need me. We need one another. I want to encourage you with that. Take it soberly. Fourthly, we must be sober with our ministry this summer. Be sober with your ministry this summer. Don't stop ministering during the summer. In other words, serving in the Lord's work. Don't give the idea to the next generation that, again, during the summer, we don't do as much. It's not that important. In fact, I would encourage you to look for, during the summer, more opportunities to serve. Here at Madison Baptist Church, during the summer, again, all 2 days of it, we have an opportunity to have work days. In fact, this Saturday, we have a work day. Great opportunity to minister during the summer, all right? Starts at 9 o'clock. We got spring cleaning to do, and the more the merrier, the quicker we get done, the more hands we have, all right? That's the way it works. When we have more hands, we get the work done quicker. There's an opportunity. This summer, here in a few weeks, we'll have VBS. Next Sunday, there will be a meeting for those interested in helping with Vacation Bible School. It's a great opportunity to minister and serve this summer. Street ministry, we move it to Thursday evenings during the summer, and it's a great opportunity to serve. Flyer distribution, we have door hangers that if you want maybe just on your own, in your own time, take your family during the summer when the weather's nice, go through your neighborhood and hand out invitations to the church that have the gospel on the back. It's a great opportunity to do so. Look for more opportunities. Be sober about that during the summer. And then let me give you one other thought. When you're on vacation, look for ways to serve while you're on vacation. That's not something that I've always done. But I'll tell you what, I've been convicted by some people who have come through or missionaries that have come through at different times. And I've watched how when we have something special that they try to jump in and help, even though they're on vacation or traveling or whatever. And I was convicted by that recently to where last year when my family and I went on vacation, we went down to Arkansas to visit family. And one of the family members of ours does a jail ministry on Monday nights. And I really felt like the Lord told me, you need to go along and do the jail ministry with him. But Lord, it's my vacation. What a great opportunity to serve. What a great opportunity to show my kids that we serve not just because we're the pastor's family. We serve because we love the Lord. Because everywhere we go, there are people who need Jesus Christ. And I want to serve everywhere I go. It's good for me to be reminded Vacation doesn't mean a vacation from God. It's a vacation from the work. But I'm still serving God. I want to encourage you, be sober with your ministry this summer. And then lastly, let me share this one, and this one's probably of all of them the most important. We must be sober in abiding. Sober in abiding. Turn with me to John chapter 15. Be sober in abiding. John chapter number 15. This really is the one that lays the groundwork for all the rest. I saved it for last because I do believe it's the most important. John 15. Jesus said, I am the true vine, verse number 1, and my Father is the husbandman. So he's giving an illustration here. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Friends, I want to encourage you to abide in Christ and be sober about your abiding this summer. Summer is an easy time to get away from abiding in Christ. I remember before I went to Bible college, the youth leader that we had at that time told me this, and he was very wise in saying this to me. He said, Mike, Bible college is one of the greatest places, one of the easiest places to backslide. And he said, you won't think that, because you're going to Bible college. You're going to be in classes all day. You're going to be looking at the Word of God all day. You're going to be hearing preaching, you know, 6 days out of the week, or actually all 7 days of the week I was hearing preaching. You're going to be around other people serving the Lord constantly. He said, but you'll see it's an easy place to backslide. And he was right. And the reason is I was so busy. I was doing ministry. I was hearing preaching. But it was easy to backslide. It was hard to stay close to the Lord because of all the business. And friends, summer is that way. Some of you very soon will go on vacation. And it'll be easy for you while you're on vacation to sleep in every day, which isn't necessarily a bad thing. But by sleeping in, the temptation will be then to put off the Bible reading till later. And before you know it, you've fallen behind. Or before you know it, you're out of the habit and all of that. And by the way, while you're on vacation, you're also generally tempted more to just indulge in all kinds of things. If there was ever a time you need to be close to the Lord, it's when you're on vacation. So be careful and be sober in abiding while you're on vacation, while you're in the summertime. There's a lot of temptation to indulge the flesh during the summer. But your only hope of avoiding trouble is to abide in Christ. Without Him, you can do nothing. So let me, as we close, give you four ways to abide in Christ, four things to remember to abide in Christ. First of all, these are very simple. Maintain and even improve your devotional habits. Maintain and even improve your devotional habits. Are you in the habit of reading God's Word every day? Are you in the habit of spending real time in prayer with God? If so, maintain that. If not, or maybe you already do, let me encourage you to improve it. Maybe pick up the pace a little bit, and maybe during the summer, even read God's Word and spend more time in prayer during the summer. Maintain or improve your devotional habits. That time with the Lord is so important. Secondly, acknowledge Him in all your ways. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Everywhere you go and everything you do, acknowledge God. God, I'm going here, but I'm going here in Your name. Is this okay? And again, that'll really take care of everything, won't it? Before I watch this television show, before I watch this movie, before I go out looking like this, whatever it is, God, is this okay with You? Because I'm doing this in Your name. And it's amazing how that will take care of so much of what we've talked about. To be careful that we acknowledge Him in all our ways. Number three, pray and ask Him to help you to abide in Him. Pray and ask. Again, Satan will work hard against you abiding in Christ. He'll work very hard because he knows that's your strength. That's where your strength comes from, is Christ. And so Satan will do everything to take it away from you. Again, he'll make it hard. If you sleep in, then he'll make it really hard for you to be able to fit it in later in the day. He'll have so many activities to keep you from that. But I would encourage you to pray and ask the Lord to help you to abide in him. And then number four, purposefully obey his commands. Purposefully obey his commands. What I mean by that is, whatever the Lord directs you to do, obey. Don't disobey in the little things. That's where the battle is won or lost when we talk about abiding in Christ. Because the Holy Spirit who lives within us, those of us who are born again Christians, he will direct us in certain things. He'll say, again, turn that off, or don't listen to that, or don't look there, or hand out that gospel tract, or again, go to that jail ministry while you're on vacation, or whatever it might be. And I would encourage you, obey those directions. That's really what abiding in Christ is. It's not a magic fuzzy feeling. It's obedience to his direction. And if you'll do that, you'll find that it's easier to be sober in all these other areas this summer. And remember that you have an enemy, and he's working very hard against you, and he'll work against you this summer. But don't let him win. Be sober and be vigilant. Stay close to the Lord. Now, before we bring it to a close and an invitation, I want to encourage those of you who perhaps are here without knowing for sure if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven. It's very possible that someone in our audience here tonight, maybe several someones, if I were to come to you and ask you personally and say, whatever your name is, let's just say John or whatever, if I were to say, John, if you were to die today, do you know for sure that you would be in heaven when you died? If you could not answer me 100% confidently, I know I'm going to be in heaven because of Jesus and what he did for me, then I want to encourage you that today you need to get that taken care of. Because the truth of the matter is, this life is short. You might live to 100 years old, but life is still short. It goes by so quick. But the truth of the matter is, most of us will not make it to 100. Most of us will die before that time. Some, perhaps, God forbid, could even not finish out the year. Isn't that true that that's possible? Where will you be when you die? I heard a preacher ask it this way, 100 years from now, where will you be? Your body won't be alive 100 years from now. Where will you be? And if you cannot say with all certainty, I know I'll be in heaven, then I want to encourage you that you should know that you'll be in heaven. And there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the man that the Bible is written all about. You'll hear of lots of different characters in the Bible, but the focus is on Jesus. And the reason it's on him is because the story of the Bible tells us our history as human beings, that we were created without sin, that in Adam and Eve, our first parents, we chose sin and we fell into sin. And because Adam and Eve sinned, sin came into the world. And ever since that, every one of us as human beings have been choosing sin. You and I, we have. And because of sin, we are under God's condemnation. We deserve God's wrath, and there is a day of wrath coming, and that's what all of us deserve because we've rebelled against God. But God loves us, and therefore he sent his son, Jesus, as a way of salvation. In fact, not a way of salvation, as the way of salvation, the only one. And Jesus Christ died on a cross, and he didn't just die a normal death. He died on a cross and suffered God's wrath for you and for me. The Bible says that God placed our sin on Christ and he became sin for us. He suffered and died in your place and mine. And he's willing to give the righteousness that he has because he is the Son of God. He's perfect and without sin. He's willing to give that to you if you will believe on him. And the Bible says that anyone who believes on him will not be ashamed. That what that means is when you stand before the judgment seat and when God brings your life and opens up all the books and says, here is, again, I'm going to use the name John, here's John's life, that you won't be ashamed because the Lord Jesus will have forgiven all of your sin through his death, burial, and resurrection, and he will have given you his righteousness, and God will be able to allow you into heaven because you have Christ's righteousness. But your part is to believe on him. And today is the day you ought to do that. Don't wait. You may not make it to tomorrow. I would encourage you with that. Christians, I would encourage you to be sober this summer. Let's stand with every head bowed and every eye closed. No one looking around. Our piano player is going to come and she will play a hymn of invitation in just a moment. When she begins that hymn, I would encourage you to come. And at the altar, I want to encourage you to pray. If God spoke to your heart, the altar will be open. You can come and do business with God. And then if you are here without a knowledge of knowing that when you die, you'll go to heaven, and maybe you have some questions about that, you'd like someone to help you with that and point that out to you, how to know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, then I want to encourage you to come forward and just meet me at the front and say, Pastor, I want to know more about that, and I'll have someone take you aside privately and help you with that. As our piano player plays a hymn of invitation, the altar's open. If God spoke, you come.